Let us take our Bibles and let us turn to Acts chapter 3 for the first reading. Acts chapter 3, which you'll find on page 911 if you're using the Pew Bible. If you have your own, then you will quickly find that also. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 11. And while he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, says, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though our own power or piety that we have made him well? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers, glorified his son, his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy One, the Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Author of life, to whom God is raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by his name, by faith in his name, he has made this man strong, and you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus Christ has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, to whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration, and all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him have proclaimed these days, you are sons of the prophets in the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you, by turning everyone from your wickedness.'" And when you come into the land that the Lord your God has given you, you should not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There should not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you are about to depossess. Listen to fortune tellers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me among you. From among your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all I have commanded. And whoever does not listen to my words, he shall speak in my name. I myself will require of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or speaks to you in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your hearts, 'How shall we know the word that the Lord has not spoken when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord. If that word does not come to pass or does not come true, that is the word that the Lord has not spoken, and that prophet has spoken presumptuously, and you need not be afraid of him. You know, when the pastor called me on Tuesday and asked me to fill in for him, I, of course, immediately said, sure. And then on Wednesday, he took a turn for the worse that I had not even expected. And so this sermon was written actually very early morning, because that's usually when I write my sermons. I go to sleep early and wake up early. Recently, I've been working on typing out an outline from John Calvin. And John Calvin, when he covers the book of Genesis, and then the next four books that he covers it topically. And the reason why is because as you read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you will find out that oftentimes he might repeat certain areas. And so John Calvin basically broke it up into two sections. The one section was doctrine, dealing with the Ten Commandments, how particular passages would fall under that, whether it was ceremonial or whether it was judicial or whether it was moral. And then he also dealt with an area of history. And so when you come to the Deuteronomy chapter 18, he puts that under the following thing of the first commandment. The first commandment which says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other God before me. God begins his Ten Commandments with this great thing that he has done. The people were in bondage and he brought them out, and then he brought them out and he redeemed them from slavery, and he said to them, you shall have no other God before you. You shall worship me. No matter what. The Heidelberg Catechism asks in question 94, what does God require in the first commandment? That on the peril of my soul's salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry, sorcery, enchantment, invocation of the saints and other creatures, that I rightly acknowledge the only true God, trust in Him alone, with all humility, patience, and expect all good from Him only, and to love and to fear and to honor Him with all my heart, rather than to renounce all creatures and to do the least thing against His will. Idolatry is to conceive or have something else in which we place our trust rather than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word. But as we look at this commandment, as we look at this thing, we need to realize that historical background that was going on. Moses is close to 120 by now. He, in the first 40 years of his life, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had royalty. He fought for the king of Egypt, according to Josephus, who was a Jewish historian. He had it made. But he chose to identify with the people of Israel. And through a series of events, he left Egypt because he went too far and he killed someone in his defense of his people. And so he goes, and he spends the next 40 years of his life on the backside of a desert, and then God calls him in the next 40 years. The last career that he has, he's leading the people of Israel out. God had trained him. God had worked in his life, and God had called him. The term Deuteronomy is basically Moses coming and he's given the law of God again. The term Deuteronomy comes from the Septuagint. It means second law. The Hebrews, what they would use is these terms when speaking of the Old Testament. We covered a little bit of that in Sunday school. It's Bereshit, Shemot, Vayikra, Bamidbar, and Devarim. They would choose the first word in the book to refer people to what book they were referring to. But the reason why Moses is coming and giving the second law to them again is because there's coming a time that he is going to pass away, and the question comes when there's difficulties and when there's a change in leadership. What are we going to do? Who will lead us? Who will guide us in the ways of God? And one of the first things that the Lord comes and He tells them this, and you'll find this is in here where you won't find it in other places, is that God comes to them and says, do not follow the abominable practices of the nations around you. Because see, what people oftentimes will do, if there is like, they don't know what to do, then they might go and have somebody tell them their fortune. Or they'll go to a necromancer. And they might even kill their own children for their own advantage because they don't know what to do because they're in such dire need. And sadly, in this world today, what we have is that people do that to children today. Because it's based upon, I want to make sure that my life is secure, so I'll sacrifice my children through abortion. Perhaps there's some of you that have done that or gone through there. Listen to me. There is forgiveness for you in Christ. That God forgives our sins if we come to Him in faith. And so we're not to follow these type of practices of the world around us. The prophet Isaiah puts it this way. He says, when they say, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, shall not a people inquire of their God? Shall they inquire the dead in the behalf of the living? To the teaching and the testimony, if they do not speak according to the Bible, it's not from God. You see, that is what the Reformation was about. It was about coming back to the Word of God and asking this, how does God want me to live? It's not basing my life on somebody's opinion and somebody's idea, but it comes back to seeking and trusting the living God. And God expects you to turn to Him and to look to Him in faith and to know His Word so you know what to do in life. You know, when I was there at the hospital after I got off work visiting Lee, or trying to, you know, they only allowed certain people up there. We're there in the waiting room and we came across a Christian that was from Nepal. And they got a Nepalian church up there in Omaha, about 300, because of all these immigrants that's come and they've come to faith in Christ. But one of the things that he was talking about is that he says that Christians come to these cultural events, and they might even do some of the same practices, you know, to being culturally sensitive. And he says what they don't realize is that they're following the belief system of those pagans that have not believed in Christ, and the pagans give the Nepalian Christians a hard time about not keeping the same things. We need to know about what cultures are so we avoid any offense to the living God. If you want to know what you should do in life, you should ask the Word of God. You should seek and know the Scriptures. And you'll find in the Apostle Paul, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to conduct his own body in holiness and honor, and not in lustful passions like the Gentiles, who do not know God. Avoid anything that is a breaking of the seventh commandment, which is you shall not commit adultery. If you want to know the Scriptures tell you that you shall know the will of God, like in 1 Thessalonians, where it says, we urge you and admonish you to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but you always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you. You know, that's a tough one. All circumstances. You see, when you're facing temptation, one of the ways that it helps you reject sin is that you thank God that He even allows temptation to come in your life so that you may call upon Him, that you may be empowered by His Spirit to overcome that type of temptation. That's one of the ways that we can overcome temptation, is thanking God for everything in our life. Even when it hurts. We need to ask God also that He would come, and that we need to ask for a heart transplant. You know, if we were actually operating like we should, we wouldn't even have to need the commandment against coveting, because we would never desire evil. We would never desire to do wrong. And so we need to constantly ask God for a transplant. That He promises that He'll give that. And someday when we see Christ, we'll never sin again, because we'll see Christ. And that's a joyous thought in my mind. But we also overcome sin by thinking about the holiness of God. God says, you shall be holy for I am holy. You know, when you're being tempted, start thinking about that. And even ask God, if there's a demon or a devil tempting you on something, ask God to take him to the pit of hell. I think that's only appropriate. And the way we think about the holiness of God is given for us in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. And above Him stood seraphim. And each one had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. And with two He flew. And they called to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And He says, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the people of unclean lips. I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me, having a burning coal in his hand, taken from the tongs from the altar, and touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. We have that in Christ. That Christ comes and He gives us that promise in the Lord's Supper that we have been cleansed from our sin. And so Moses is coming back to teach them the law of God, telling them that God would continue to guide His people through the prophets. And many prophets would come to the people of Israel, some true and some false. And He would give tests for them. And I've covered some of the tests in one of the times that I was with you. But Moses continues to talk about a special prophet who would come to them, who would be like him. And this prophet would be among their brethren. And the more the people would ponder the coming of this prophet, the more intriguing and incitement would this cause. God would continue to give many promises about a coming prophet, a coming king, a coming Messiah, a coming Christ, a coming kingdom. So that when you open the New Testament, you all of a sudden you find Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God, and there's not much context there, and you wonder why. Why? Because the people were looking forward to that coming kingdom. That kingdom that was prophesied in Daniel. That one that was talked about, that there's going to be this rock that comes and destroys this image, and that kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom, and it would spread. And the people realized that that kingdom was to come in the time of the Romans. And so they were anticipating that, they were looking forward to that. So when John the Baptist showed up, they asked him, "Are you that prophet? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah?" They were looking for the kingdom of God. But Jesus comes and he teaches them something that you need to remember, because people make this mistake even today. He says this. It is not, Jesus tells them, he says, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, and he answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It is present. It is already existing among you." And we look for that day that that king would be more fully revealed as he's coming again. But God's kingdom is in operation even now through Christ who rules that kingdom. Do not fall for the view that Jesus will rule this world like all other kingdoms. For he clearly taught the kingdom could not be observed. In Hebrews it says, "You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the innumerable angels in festive gathering." You notice that? You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You are present with God in the heavenly kingdom in Jerusalem. And yet the New Testament makes it clear that Jesus is that prophet as spoken about in Acts chapter 3, verse 22. But as I research this passage, you know, there are 21 different ways that Jesus is like Moses. This morning I will not cover all of those, I'll just cover a few. The New Testament makes it clear that Jesus is the prophet that is spoken about, but take a look and think about the history of Israel. When you get to Malachi, you kind of have a cessation of prophets. For 400 years, they don't have any more prophets to come. For 400 years. Now think back in the time of the people of Israel. The last time that the Lord had spoken to them, He spoke to them about going down into Egypt. So they went down into Egypt. And there was archaeological evidence that they were there. And for 400 years, they didn't have any kind of witness from God. And then all of a sudden, when they were in their difficult time, when they were in the most trying time that the people could face, God came and He spoke to them through Moses. 400 years between those two. And then you come to Malachi, and for 400 years they don't hear anything, and then John the Baptist shows up. Do you see the parallel there? Moses delivers the people. And he comes and he brings them after that upon a mountain, and there he gives the law of God to them at Mount Sinai. And now toward the end of Moses' life, he comes and he speaks to them on the plains. And if you remember the Gospels, Jesus speaks upon the mountain. And then a different Gospel talks about it being spoken about on a plain. Moses delivered the people of Israel from Egypt to receive God's Word. But as he was taking the people of Israel out of Egypt, he took them through the Red Sea, and the Apostle Paul calls that a baptism. And he reminds us that even if we've been baptized and we've taken the Lord's Supper, we need to turn to God in holiness of life. And so the being baptized in Jesus Christ is our Red Sea, that we pass from the bondage of sin into His kingdom. God spoke by His prophets, and Jesus is the prophet who came into the world, but He's more than a prophet. He's the Son of God. Hebrews tells us long ago, in many ways and in many times, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He's spoken to us in His Son, whom He's appointed the heir of all things, through whom the world is created. You know, oftentimes we ask, well, what do we do for the rest of Sunday? I would encourage you to start thinking about that and see if you can come up with the 21 different ways that Jesus is like Moses. Ponder that, because we don't have time to cover it today. But one of the things that the prophet says here in Romans, he says, from your own brothers, from the Jews. Salvation, as Jesus said, would be from the Jews. It would be through Christ that you would have salvation, not through any other prophets. So God gave the Jews a responsibility with the Scriptures to bring and to preserve them. But let us remember that in the life of the people of God, there will always be changes. There will always be a change in leadership. There will always be a change in our life. And our life seems sometimes to be somewhat solid, and then all of a sudden things change. But the firm foundation that we have as Christians is the Word of God. And that we have that promise from God that His Spirit would work in our hearts to help us understand that Word of God, that we would not be led into all kinds of error. And so come to Him by faith. And if you've come into this house of God with us today and have not trusted in Christ, I plead with you to call upon the living God and to trust Him. Because there's no other way that you can be right before God except for through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53 says that He took our sins upon Him. In other words, our sins were counted as being His, and His righteousness is counted as being ours. So that we stand perfect before the living God, before the judgment seat of God. And that is the salvation that we have. And we call you to trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Father, as we come to You as Your people, we ask that You'd continue to teach us the ways of God. And help us, O Lord, and strengthen our faith, that we might know how to serve You in every area of life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.